Hey everyone, it's Haley. This week, Ryan Baines spoke on worship and abundance. He spoke about how to approach worship in the midst of chaos. What does it look like to have a renewed mind and our motives be completely purified, all the while exalting the King of Kings and having nothing but glorified above Him? I hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message of the week.
Tell you, if there's anything that the Lord has allowed me to live and to demonstrate and to preach, well, attempt to demonstrate, it's this idea that there is more. There is more. When you feel like you've come to the vast expanse of who the Father is, I want to tell you, without reserve, there is more. There is more to know. There's more to understand. There's more to wrap your mind around. And so I want to say that, and I want the body of Christ to hear this. Thinking you already know is the enemy of learning. You ever dealt with people who already know? They know everything. At least they think they do. So I'm really excited about what the Lord is saying. Listen, guys, I really think, I really do believe that every single time I stand behind a pulpit, I could preach about worship. I really do. I feel like that, like I really could. I love to talk about it. And so that the Lord is allowing me to do that in this moment is really, really good. Because sometimes it's not fun to preach about maturity, and it's not fun to preach about changing, you know, neural pathways and cognitive biases and the amygdala and the thalamus and all that stuff. Sometimes, you know, it's like, let me just, I don't even have to think about preaching about worship. And so I'm really excited about that. The Lord began to talk to us this year about the phrase, make room for the King. And then he followed that up with worship and abundance. And I'm going to talk to you about that. And I believe that the Lord has given some revelation and some steps that can help us move into the inheritance of abundance that he wants to release to us, okay? And so I'm really, really excited about this opportunity. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start there. And we're going to go to verse 13. We're just going to read a couple of verses. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Let's read that again. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Can I just read that again? I just want to read all those verses all over again, because I want you to hear the beauty of this. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Listen, let me help somebody today. That is a word of family revival right there. And I declare that over the body of Christ right now. I declare it over my family. I declare it over yours. That all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And what happens when there's unity in the family, and I believe that revival looks like family, the word of the Lord is released. And brother had a rich heritage, it tells you, all the way back to Asaph, the Levite, a rich heritage. And he declares this word to the people. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. If I don't tell you anything else today, you need to listen. There is an opportunity for revival to come to your family, and you don't have to be afraid. He's going to fight for you. I want to read some stuff that we talked about the first Sunday that we got together. We didn't get together the first Sunday of the year because of weather, but on the 12th of January we gathered, and this is what I said. I want to be very clear. We're moving into a time where there will be a clear demarcation between the people of God and those who oppose him. One of the things that we must recover as a body of believers is the fact that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's principles are his automations. And goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's chasing me down. It's chasing you down. I believe that God is speaking to us about the release of abundance because he's purifying motives in the body. The way our motives are purified at every level is by looking at him, beholding, gazing in adoration on the one who is worthy. Worship is the soul's wholehearted response to the revealed glory of God in Christ Jesus. Like Mary's broken alabaster flask, we pour out our entire being in abandoned adoration of the one who is eternally worthy. This results in our transformation into his image and the release of his presence into the earth. True worship transcends mere religious activity or external response. It becomes a holy expression where in ministering to the Lord with costly devotion and pure hearts, we find ourselves becoming living sacrifices whose very lives release the fragrance of Christ, transforming not only our own souls, but entire atmospheres with the weight of his glory. The Lord began to speak very early on in 2025 about the phrase, make room for the king. This was followed by the phrase, worship in abundance. This is always an interesting topic to navigate because it evokes many thoughts and emotions around what we believe and how we define abundance. I want to be emphatic in this. Wealth and abundance do not solely refer to money. I want to tell you that much of the internal struggle that I have had around this topic has not been the revelation that the Lord is bringing me. It's not been that the enemy's been fighting the revelation. Can I be fully transparent? Much of the struggle that I have had around releasing this word around abundance and money is because I know that there are still people in the body of Christ who don't want us to talk about money. I feel it. I feel it in my spirit. I feel it in my being. Why? Because thinking we already know is the enemy of learning. And what has happened is there has been so much misappropriation around the gospel, the good news of abundance, and it's been perverted in so many circles that sometimes it's really hard. What did Rick Curry tell us one time? It's really hard to unknow something that you already know. And I want to tell you that one of the largest issues that I have battled in my life, aside from devotion and the attack on relationship, has been coming from a spirit of poverty. I used to declare over myself, I come from a long line of broke preachers. I would say that because it's all I knew. It's all I knew. And I want to be very, very emphatic that I'm not, when I talk about wealth and abundance, I am not just referring to money. However, it is impossible to remove the idea of money from wealth and abundance. It's impossible. And I, at 46 years old, am learning more about what the Father wants to do in my life than I have ever known. And I would be a thief and a robber if I didn't tell you about it. But I'm just telling you, the internal struggle that I feel in the spirit because it evokes so many thoughts and emotions around this, it's real. It's real. I heard one writer say this, and I think it's a brilliant statement. He said this is a great definition of wealth. I want you to listen to this, because when I say wealth, you have a definition in your mind. You do. But I heard him say this, and this is amazing. He said wealth can be defined as having exactly what you need in the moment that it is needed. Let me say it again. Wealth can be defined as having exactly what you need in the moment that it is needed. Why? Because that speaks more to your mindset than it does what's in your hand. Figuring out what I need in the moment and having what I need in the moment is wealth. I heard another person say this one time, and this is so true. That statement, that definition doesn't just apply to money, what I just said, right? And I heard another person say this. He said, if money solves every one of the problems that you have in this moment, you don't actually have a problem. I want you to think about that. How many of you have been in scenarios where you know that you can help an issue just by writing a check, but you know if you write the check, you're not actually going to help the issue? I'm setting the stage, and I'm not going to talk about money today, but I am going to talk about it because worship and abundance is key. And I'm going to show you in Scripture how you just can't separate them. You can't separate them. So I want us to think about this definition that wealth is having what I need in the moment that it is needed. Okay? Are you good? I would submit to you that those three verses that we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verses 13 through 15, is 100% a definition of wealth. Can you see it? All of Judah, their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. The word of the Lord was released, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours, it is the Lord." That sounds like wealth to me. At first glance, we see families gathered together before the Lord, every age and person in the family standing before the Lord. We also see the word of the Lord being declared that he will fight for them. What's interesting is that this is a picture of the nation of Judah, and it is the result of godly leadership that made it a priority to follow the ways of the Lord, to lead a charge of national worship reform and ultimately mark his reign as king, as one of the few kings that followed wholly after the footsteps of David and actually pursued the Lord. I'm going to unpack that in just a moment, okay? But I want you to listen to this. So you have the first king of Israel, which was Saul, right? And so you have Saul, David, and Solomon, and they're the only three kings that actually reigned over a united kingdom, okay? It was after Solomon, when he lost his mind, went crazy. Listen, there is so much that Solomon taught us, and we're not gonna refute what he taught us just because he had a rough time at the end of his life, okay? I could show you that that's a picture of most of the revivalists that you have made heroes. They started out amazing, and they ended really, really bad. I mean, I could just, Amy Simple McPherson, Evan Roberts, I could go down the line. They just didn't end well. And that's what happened with Solomon. Solomon, he actually ended up repenting, but lost his mind over women and their gods and all of that stuff. And so what happens is the Lord comes and he says, okay, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. But watch this. If you think heritage doesn't matter, he says, but because of the word that I gave to your father David, I'm not going to completely rip the kingdom from you, but I'm going to split it. I'm going to give you Judah and Benjamin, but the rest of the kingdoms are going to be split, okay? This is important to understand. So Saul did not follow the ways of the Lord, right? He followed the ways of man. David followed completely after the ways of the Lord. didn't get to build the temple, but he paid for it. It says that he is the one who gave to Solomon the things necessary to build the temple. Okay, Solomon comes along, asks the Lord for wisdom, and God gives it to him. Not only does he give him wisdom, but he gives him riches as well, okay? He gives him the ability to get riches, right? And so then he loses his mind. The kingdom is split. You've got Judah, Benjamin, and you have the nation of Israel. I want you to listen to this. Not one king after the split of the kingdom in the nation of Israel followed the ways of the Lord. Not one. The only one that could possibly be come close is when they anointed Jehu king. But he still allowed idolatry into the nation of Israel, okay? Now, there were several in the kingdom of Judah that followed after the Lord partially. I promise you I'm going somewhere. I'm not just trying to give you nerdy Bible knowledge, okay? I want you to catch this. There were multiple kings that followed the ways of the Lord in Judah, okay? Eight, actually. There's about eight kings that completely followed or partially followed the Lord, okay? Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah, and then partially Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah. They followed the ways of the Lord. Here's the thing. The common theme of the kings of Judah who followed the ways of the Lord, the common theme was this. They followed God completely. They expanded the territory of Judah. They were prosperous. They had military victories. There was a restoration of true worship. In every single aspect of a king following the word of the Lord, there were two or three things that happened completely. Listen to this. Restoration of true worship, destruction of idolatry, reliance on the word of God and his prophets, military victories through faith, and they operated from a place of abundance and prosperity. This was the result of upholding the principles of God that were set forth and adherence to the word of the Lord through the prophets. Okay? Remember what happened. The children of Israel were always supposed to be led by a voice. They asked for a king because they saw pagan nations having a king, and so they wanted to have Saul as their king. All right? And so that's what got them into this whole political thing. None of the kings of Israel followed in the ways of God, and the theme of their reign was, unlike Judah, every single king in Israel followed idolatry, rebellion, and leading a national collapse. Economic success was temporary with only one king, and it was always overshadowed by moral and spiritual decay. Instead of repentance leading to lasting abundance, sin led to destruction. Why am I telling you this? Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we are introduced to one of the kings, and his name is Asa. Jehoshaphat is Asa's son. And the Bible says that Asa followed the ways of the Lord for most of his life. For 35 years of his reign, he actually had no wars, which that was a big deal. That was a big deal. If you look at the difference between Saul's reign and some of the other kings' reigns and all of this stuff, if you were able to go through and have many years without wars, it was a big deal. Asa went 35 years without having war. Here's what Asa did. He brought reform. If you read, because I know you're going to go read 2 Chronicles 15 through 20, right? Y'all are going to do that? Yes, we are. Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So when you read that, what you're going to find out is that he immediately brings reform to worship. He immediately brings reform to worship. And he removes idolatry except for the fact that he does not remove the idols from the high places in Judah. This is really, really important. You need to catch this. He doesn't remove the idols from the high places in Judah. What happens is then he aligns himself with Syria. If you know anything about Syria, they taunted the people of God. They were nasty to the people of God. But what happens? Asa, begins to see war forming from Israel, because Israel and Judah fought all the time. He begins to see war forming, and what happens is he says, you know what? I am going to filter something through a neural pathway that I have created over and over again and see something in the natural, and now I need to align with something in the natural to help me fight this. The issue is he had encountered big armies before, the Ethiopians and other people. You'll see this all in Scripture. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says this. He says, why would you align with Syria? Why would you align with the enemy and not lean into God? Because you have done this, the rest of your reign, there will be wars. So the first 35 years, there's no wars. The last six, he has to fight over and over and over again. Then the word of the Lord says this to him through the seer. He says, do you not know that God is going to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone that he may show himself strong to, that is loyal to him? I want you to listen to me. One of the reasons that we get so caught up in what's happening is in the culture is because we lose our focus of looking at him completely, and we look at what we see in the natural, and we forget that he is actually roaming to and fro looking for people that he can show himself strong through. And he says, because you've done this, now you are going to have to fight wars for the rest of the time. But he didn't learn. It then says that Asa gets a disease in his feet, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, because you did not consult God, but you consulted the physicians only, this is going to be the end. And brother dies from a disease in his feet. I can't even imagine how painful it would be to die from a disease in your feet. I don't know what that's about, but that's what happened, okay? Ryan, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Every time, regardless of what you do, when you allow things in high places to still be there and exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, which is what Asa did, he brought reform to some of the idolatry, but he allowed idolatry to continue in the high places. Therefore, there was a prevailing thought that continually ran through the people of Judah that there would be something that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Ryan, what are you saying? I'm saying we can come together and we can worship in a corporate setting, but if we are not careful and do not allow our minds to be renewed, we go out and there is still something that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God in our lives because we continue to pull on the things that we see in the natural, not understanding that he is giving us the ability to discern things from a spiritual realm and actually move into the fullness of what he has for us. I've taught you this. You have to read what the Bible's not saying either. He's letting him know if you would have consulted God and not just the physicians, you would have been healed. Ryan, how can you say that? Look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets a death sentence, and it comes to Hezekiah from the word of the Lord, you are going to die. Hezekiah turns around because he's one of the kings that followed the Lord in all of his ways. He turns around and he says, God, he says, I understand you gave me this word. My goodness, I feel this. I'm trying not to let the old preacher out, but I'm telling you, he's rising. It's rising. He said, God, he said, I know that you pronounced this over me, but I want to tell you something. You know, my whole life I've worshiped you. You know, my whole life that I have done everything that I know to do to give you who I am. And I want to tell you, the grave cannot worship you. The grave cannot praise you. And what happened? God adjusted what the word of the Lord was. He adjusted it and allowed Hezekiah to live 13 more years. What I'm telling you is when you remove every other option, when you burn the boats and realize that there is nothing else other than the worship of the Lord that I can go after, he gives you things like we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 13, where all of the families together were standing before the Lord. I'm telling you, one of the reasons that things have been held up in the body of Christ, it's not because God is delaying his promises on his behalf. It's because he's waiting for us to come to the place of maturity where we can actually handle the weight of inheritance. And we will remove every single thing that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Ryan, can you give me a practical example? Absolutely. God, I know that you did this, but... And you can fill in whatever you want to say. I know that you did it here, but This one's really hard. This one's really difficult. It's ruined my whole week. It's ruined my whole month. I can't even function because of what's happening. And I'm telling you, every single time that happens in my life, don't let me talk about you. Every single time it happens in my life, it has nothing to do with him walking away from me, him turning his gaze from me. It has everything to do with I decided to look at other things. I decided to magnify something else and not magnify him. Is that okay? So Asa followed the Lord for the most part. But he left things in high places. He left things in high places so that there would be a prevailing thought. You understand what I mean when I say prevailing thought? It's the filter that you filter everything through when the word of the Lord comes. I want you to lay hands on that person and pray for them. The last time I did that, you didn't heal them. I want you to give this amount. God, that would empty my bank account. I don't really think you want me to do that. I can't get no help in here. What is the prevailing thought? What is the prevailing thought in your obedience to the Father? Is the prevailing thought that I will give you unconditional obedience because I know that the truth of the word of the Lord is that obedience is better than sacrifice? Or is the prevailing thought that I will give you up to the point that I feel like I can, but I'm still going to reserve a little bit in self-preservation? Do you know why we struggle to want to hear? That's not the right word, because we want to hear about abundance. We do. We want to hear about abundance. We want to hear about wealth. We want to make the steps and do all that stuff. But sometimes we want to do that theoretically and not practically. Right? There will come a point in your life after you have either given everything multiple times or lost everything multiple times. See, that's one of the reasons I feel like some of you all only know portions of the story of Bain. And it's amazing to me because people now, they look at where we are now and they're like, man, that's really cool and you've done this and all this stuff. But most of y'all don't really know. And even my family doesn't really know, my extended family, the depth and how many times the bank account actually said zero. And sometimes it wasn't just because we wrote a check, it was because we didn't get a check at all. So multiple times. I told somebody the other day, they were like, I don't know what I'd have to do if I had to give up everything. I said, yeah, you know, eventually you just work through it, you know, two or three times where it happens that way and you just move on. The reason I'm telling you this is because there is a prevailing thought that we keep in our mind around scarcity, self-preservation, and lack. Ryan, what are you talking about? Remember, we talked about it with the disciples. Why are you talking to us about leaven? It's because we didn't have, we didn't bring, and we don't have the ability to get. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you operate from that place, that is the prevailing thought that covers what it is that you're doing and what it is that you're giving, right? So you get somebody who's really wounded emotionally, right? And they start ministering like in a public platform. Do you know what happens? There's a prevailing thought and a prevailing spirit that is over them, and they begin to minister out of that spirit. You get somebody, watch this. You get somebody who's struggling with perversion, and there is a prevailing thought and a prevailing spirit that they begin to minister from, and you can feel it. I've been in the room where I'm like, ooh, that's happening. And then later it comes out. It's like, oh, that's exactly what was going on, right? And I'm not telling you that for any other reason other than when we have things in our life that we exalt above the knowledge of Christ. I was going to say this later, but listen, God is not going to share the throne of our hearts in any capacity. Why? Listen to this. Write it down. Because everywhere he goes, he establishes dominion. Can you hear me today? He is never going to share the throne of our heart because everywhere he goes, he establishes dominion. And it's so important for us to understand this, that Asa did this for the most part. Remember what I said a few weeks ago, that you will always see what you're prepared to see? Remember? No, you don't remember. Y'all should take better notes. It's a part of our filtering system in our brain. You know what I'm talking about, where you have that conversation? Where you're like, okay, and when they say this, I'm going to say this. And when they do that, I'm going to do this. And when that happens and I see that face, then I'm going to respond this way, right? And then you get there, and you've already got it all worked out in your brain, and then they don't say the thing, they don't make the face, and they don't do the thing, and then you don't know how to function because now I've already filtered all this through, and I'm already mad, and we ain't even said a word. Right? You see what you're prepared to see. Can I tell you what the body of Christ did for most of the years of my life and your life if you lived 46 years, and some of you live longer than that, so it happened in your life too. They prepared you to see something about the Father. They prepared you to see a certain thing about him. And here's the thing that I'm learning. The more that I pursue him, the more clearly I see him. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were on a Zoom call, and they asked the wrong question. They said, does Ryan have any thoughts on this Zoom call? And I said, yeah, I got tons and tons of thoughts. And so they were asking this question. I said, here's what I'm learning. The more that I pursue Jesus, the more he shows up in the Old Testament. I want you to think about that. What? He didn't come till Bethlehem. Or every time you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it could be a theophonic manifestation of Jesus. What do I mean? The more that you pursue him, the more that you see him in every area. What? The more that I pursue him, the more he becomes the prevailing thought of my life. And what happens is when I begin to look through things and allow worship and adoration to adjust my perspective, then I begin to filter every single thing I see through the love affair. Because everywhere he goes, he establishes dominion. Every king that walked in the ways of God brought national reformation in the place of worship. This is what I believe the Lord is doing in the body of Christ right now. I believe it started, this is just personally, I believe it started in 2019. I believe he began to reform the body of Christ in the place of worship, and I believe we're beginning to see the culmination right now and beyond, 2025 and beyond. This is just a belief that I have, that he began to reform what was happening. 2020 was a part of that reformation. No, don't try to say Ryan said God brought COVID. God didn't bring COVID. Crazy people brought COVID, okay? So we're not going to do that. But here's what I believe. In every way, I'm going to filter things through the love affair, and so he's going to work all things together for good for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Regardless of what comes into my life, he has the ability to form and fashion that and make that into good because I'm a son. Is that all right? And so he began to reform worship, and we're beginning to see the culmination of that right now. And I want to show you in the life of Jehoshaphat, just in about 10 minutes, I want to show you what happens when someone actually follows the ways of the Lord with all of their heart, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. Now the word of the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. Notice that it doesn't say Asa. He walked in the ways of his father David and did not seek Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. I don't have time to talk about when the nation is going crazy. You have to be able to sit back and see things from the place of the Lord. And that ain't never going to happen on Fox News, MSNBC, CBS, ABC, XYZ, whatever you want to say. I heard Bill Johnson say one time, if you get your views from the media more than you get it from this, your trauma is self-inflicted around those things. That's a good word, and I didn't say it. Bill Johnson said it. Okay. Verse 5. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. I have not studied this scripture for years. I did not study this scripture when the Lord began to speak to me about making room for the king and worship in abundance. I just want to give that disclaimer. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. That's important. I'm not going to get to teach it today, but he established it in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. I am not going to make a blanket statement that says that if you increase your worship, you're going to get an abundance of wealth. I'm not going to make that blanket statement. I'm not even going to make the statement, and over the next several weeks, I'm going to begin to teach you that the wealth being laid up for the righteous, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, is not necessarily talking just about money. Here's why. One of the things we've got to learn about God when it comes to wealth and abundance, and we got to listen to this, okay? He's a really good steward. And if he expects us to be a good steward, he's a good steward. And so for us to run around and just declare one day there's going to be this great wealth transfer, and we haven't spent the time figuring out how we're going to handle the wealth transfer and what we're going to do when it comes, he's not just going to release that into people so it can be all willy-nilly and we can just go do all the things. You understand what I'm saying? And I understand there's this movement out there where the wealth is being laid up for the righteous, and that means if I'm just walking with God, then there's just going to be this huge, well, I'm going to wake up one day and a check's in the mail and you know, bank accounts being enlarged and all that, you know, debt completely erased and all that stuff. And listen, he can do that, but he's a good steward. And if I'm not at a place where I can steward what it is he's going to release, he is not going to release that into my hand to make it more detrimental for me. Is that okay? That's why when we start talking about abundance, the first thing that has to be purified is our motives. Because he's not releasing abundance so that we can get more stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. I like stuff. But that is not the goal of abundance. When we sit down and we begin to talk about that, it's about establishing dominion, because everywhere he goes, he establishes dominion, and everything he touches establishes dominion. And so I want us to be really clear about this. But I also want to tell you that every king that walked in the ways of the Lord, they prospered. Solomon was the richest man in the world. And if he were alive today, his wealth would still make him the richest man in the world right now. It is estimated that the wealth that Solomon had was in the trillions. Okay? So there's several things around that. But why could God trust him with that? Because when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't say, God, why don't you just make me the richest man in the world? He actually said, I wish that you would give me wisdom so that I would know how to handle the situations and direct this kingdom the way that I need to be. And God said, because you have asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you this. And so everyone that came to see the temple, to see the way the temple was run, to see the business aspect that Solomon was doing, not only did they come and were amazed, but they came and paid him year after year because they were in connection with him. Jehoshaphat followed in the ways of the Lord. And this is not the only place it says it in the same chapter. He grew in riches and abundance. What am I saying? I'm telling you that when your motives are purified and he is at the forefront of what you're doing, you get this idea of worship and abundance, because we begin to worship, we begin to transform who we are, we begin to live from the place of the renewed mind, we begin to walk in wisdom, we begin to walk in words of wisdom and words of knowledge and all of those things that he gives us in life, not just when we have a microphone in our hand and not just when we're in a corporate gathering, right? No, in life and in business and in relationships, he begins to release the gifts of the Spirit and we begin to function in something that causes abundance to come to us. Watch this. It's the Lord, Deuteronomy 8:18, who gives us the power to get wealth, right? And so as I make him the prevailing thought, as I begin to worship him in every way, then he begins to realize I can trust them with wisdom, I can trust them with more, and then he begins to release this idea of abundance, which is where worship and abundance come from. Remember when we started talking about this, it was about Israel leaving Egypt. And Israel found favor with Egypt, and they were going to do what in the wilderness? Worship. That's what God said. Tell them they are going to worship me. Now go ask them for silver and gold and all these things. And they plundered Egypt as they left, because worship and abundance go together. But wisdom and abundance go together. But here's the thing. Worship and wisdom go together. Every time you are plagued with a fearful thought or a spirit of fear coming at you, it is imperative that you realize fear is a spirit. It's also equally imperative that you realize wisdom is a spirit. That he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. So Jehoshaphat followed the Lord in all of his ways. He removed the images from the high places. Asa, his father, stopped short of doing this, and that's why Asa went through all of this stuff. Why am I saying that? Because when we renew our minds and we create new neural pathways by the design of the Holy Spirit, it's because anything that we have as a prevailing thought that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ, we must pull down. Whether those things are actual or perceived, we have to pull them down. And this can be really, really difficult, right? It can be really difficult because we see things in the natural. The psalmist addressed it in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. And we have to make a decision that the prevailing thought in our mind is not going to be what I see in the natural, not even what I can do in the natural, but that we will trust in the name of our God. Are you okay? All right. Part of the maturing process in worship and the things of God is learning that God will not share the throne of our hearts, because everywhere he goes, he establishes dominion. We've already talked about that, right? Cameron mentioned this a few weeks ago, and it was so good. He said, when we magnify the Lord, we're not making him bigger. How many of you know that? You can't make him any bigger than he is. But when we magnify him, what we're doing is we're causing our capacity to grow. We're causing our ability to grow. Watch this. Your capacity can be limited by what you put in front of your eye. Did you know that if you hold up a $100 bill at a certain distance, you can see it, right? But you can actually bring a penny close, and you can see the penny and not even see the $100 bill based on perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm just using that just because it works, right? Not because I'm he's not... He's not going to be raining $100 bills and pennies. That's not what I'm saying. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, there's a struggle. I feel like I have to justify everything I say around money. Y'all need to pray. Because I have so much that I feel like we can unlock here. But y'all got to pray for me, because the enemy is fighting me in that place. I'm being serious. And I know y'all are going to say, just say it and do all that stuff, and that's all fine and good. But it's the few that are like, I wish he quit talking about that. It's the devil. The devil is a liar. I'm going to help us. We're going to move into worship, and we're going to move into abundance in a greater measure, okay? Hallelujah. I have so much. Let me just say this. Worship is the breeding ground for a greater, more accurate perspective. Have you ever been? Let me finish what I was saying. When you magnify the Lord, what you do is you grow your capacity to see him in a greater revelation and a greater light. You don't make him bigger. You make your ability to perceive what he's doing bigger. That's why the psalmist would say, my soul magnifies the Lord. What does that mean? Sometimes I have to intentionally say my mind, my will, and my emotions will magnify the Lord. I will make the conscious decision to magnify him, even though it looks like scuba everywhere around me. Dung. Whatever you want to call it. I will make a conscious decision to magnify the Lord. Are you with me? That's what Jehoshaphat had to do. You understand, Jehoshaphat could have looked at what Asa did. So you know what? 35 years, that's not bad. No wars. Maybe I won't touch the high places either. But it was actually one of the marking moments of Jehoshaphat's reign. He tore down the high places of worship and followed the Lord in all of his ways. And I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks that there were so many things that happened in Jehoshaphat's reign. And then we get to the place where they are about to be attacked. And the only thing that they have to do in the midst of physical war with the enemies standing around them, the only thing it says, and when they began to sing and to pray, the enemy was confused and turned and fought himself, and they didn't have to do it. And guess what happened? They went and plundered, and they took abundance. What? They worshiped, and abundance was there for them, and they took silver and gold and all of these things. Why? Because they worked really hard? No, because God gave them the ability to do it from the place of worship. When you worship, you begin to see things differently. How many of you, and I'm going to stop with this, how many of you have ever come in to a worship service and your day, your week, your month, maybe your decade has just been horrible, right? But you get into the presence of God and somehow it lifts. Somehow you leave, if only for an hour and a half, you leave lighter and you feel it. Why? It's because the presence of the Lord makes the difference. What is it? Does it mean that you're trouble went away? No, because I've done that and had to walk out there and get on the phone and deal with trouble again, right? Or I've had the same thing is going on and I'm fighting this thing emotionally or mentally or whatever. It doesn't mean that it's gone. What it means is that my focus is not magnifying the problem. It's magnifying the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat worshiped the Lord, and the result was revival in the family. The result was the word of the Lord being declared. I'm going to show you next week. Go read it in chapter 17. He sends out teachers. He literally sends out circuit riders. Evangelist, which we're going to do that. We're going to pray for those that are going to Peru in just a moment. But he sends them out. But he doesn't just send them out to teach. He sends them out with Levites. Why? Because worship and the word together can transform a nation. Guys, are you listening to me? If we ever want to see Louisville be the most safe city in America, we're going to have to be the most worshiping and most word-focused people, because worship and the word cause things to happen in the nation. Right. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Hallelujah. Guys, worship and abundance, it's the answer for family revival. It's the answer for renewal. It's the answer for national unity and revival. And under the rule of a worshiping king, under the rule of a worshiping king, all of the little ones, their wives, their children, and all of Judah stood before the Lord. It's so good. It's so good. What the Lord did in Jehoshaphat's reign is amazing. And I'm telling you, he's wanting to release that into the body of Christ right now. He's going to give us a greater understanding around worship and abundance. How many of you are ready for that? Yeah. You want that right now? Yeah. Just put your hands out right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for releasing the word of the Lord. Thank you that you're opening our eyes to see and to hear. Thank you, God, that you are opening our neural pathways, and you're recreating things in our mind so that you are the prevailing thought, so that worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the prevailing thought. We cast down fear. We cast down lack. We cast down scarcity. We cast down everything that would seek to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. We say you have to go, and we will exalt the name of the Lord. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in what only they can see. But we will trust in the name of our God. And we declare that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.